Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, what a pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. All this month, we've been talking about a special resource I put together, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. As I've said so many times, biblical prophecy is not intended to tell us when Christ will return, but that he will return. And when he does, he will put all things to right. Nor is biblical prophecy designed to pin the tail on the Antichrist, as so many people are doing, or pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is a reliable authority. As I go through this book, I give you the acronym STARS. The S is succession of nations, but the T represents typological prophecy. Now, some may wonder what that is. It is transcendently important. Predictive prophecy is pretty straightforward. Micah 5:2 immediately comes to mind. When Herod asked the chief priests and teachers of the law where Christ was to be born, they replied, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written." And thus, Micah 5:2 is a predictive prophecy that is directly, specifically fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, as chronicled by Matthew in his second chapter. Now, typological prophecy is both more eloquent and more complex. Isaiah 7 immediately comes to mind in terms of a classic example of typological prophecy. Remember the story? Isaiah 7 opens with intrigue as Ahaz, monarch of the tiny kingdom of Judah, is shaken. He's in mortal terror of kings Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, who are plotting his demise. And though he's faithless, and though he greatly tried God's patience, the ever faithful God provided Ahaz a sign guaranteeing that Rezin and Pekah were the ones that were going to come to ruin. And what was the sign? It is the famous virgin birth prophecy. Remember the words? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. That before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Of course, what promise God makes is a promise that God is going to cause to come to pass. Otherwise, the Bible's not reliable. So what happens? Isaiah goes to the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And before the boy knew how to say, "My mother or my father," Syria and Samaria, as prophesied, were laid waste by superior Assyrian forces. But as a consequence of sin, the salvation Ahaz experienced was only temporary. Ahaz was reduced in time to a mere puppet king. His every move was controlled by an evil Assyrian empire. And 150 years later, the temple itself would suffer destruction, and all Jerusalem would lie in ruin. And yet God was not done with the people of the promise. because 700 years after faithless Ahaz, Matthew saw the temporary salvation of Judah as a type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus the Christ. In other words, Matthew recognized a historical pattern of events that found quintessential fulfillment in the miraculous virgin birth of Messiah. And that's the wonder of typology. Only when its eloquence and elegance is comprehended is the mystery of Scripture fully apprehended. And such understanding elucidates the manner in which Isaiah's virgin birth prophecy finds fulfillment in the near future birth of Mahershala Ahasbaz, as well as ultimate fulfillment in the far future birth of Messiah. Fulfillment that entails a divinely intended pattern of events encompassing both historical correspondence and intensification. In the book, I tell a story of someone witnessing to a Jewish friend, and how the Jewish friend says, look, this is one of the ways you can prove that the Bible is wrong, because the Bible is actually not fulfilling this prophecy in Jesus, but in Mahershala Ahasbaz. In other words, Isaiah 7 fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8. So how do you respond? Double fulfillment? Does that really work? I explain all of that in a story in the book so that you can understand exactly how the tapestry of Scripture comes together in an elegant pattern. Again, the book available for your gift, the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web for your gift, equip.org. And we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Sharon, listening in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Sharon.
Hi there.
Hi.
It's wonderful to hear you. My question is, in a Catholic church that I have a relative that goes to, when they serve communion, they serve a wafer, and then they take the wine out of a chalice that everybody is drinking out of, although they wipe the rim of it after each person. But it's a communal chalice of wine. If you do not sip the wine, if you just pretend that you're taking a sip but you don't, are you really receiving communion?
Well, I don't think you are. I think that what you want to do is receive communion in the sense in which it's intended, recognizing that there's an interpenetration of divine, uncreated energy with the elements. And so when you partake, you are partaking of the real presence of Jesus Christ. And this is not just a parochial view. This is the view that the church held for more than 1,500 years. Even after the split in 1054 between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, and even after the split in the Western Church with the Reformation, Luther still held firmly to the real presence of Jesus Christ. Now, the incomprehensibility of the real presence was of little consequence to Luther. In an exposition on the Eucharist in 1528, he likened the enigma to the mysterious reality of Christ's incarnation. He said, if you could explain how Christ is both fully God and fully man, I'll explain how the bread and the wine are his body and his blood. So for Luther, as for the early church fathers, the explanation was far less significant than the experience, experiencing the real presence of Christ, tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ, tantamount to oneness with the Father and the Spirit. So this is a staple of the church, and the early Christians, they would rather be torn apart by lions than miss the Eucharist, because they realized that in taking or partaking of the Eucharist, what they are doing is they are indeed experiencing participation in divine nature, as Peter talks about.
Okay, that's what I thought, but I wanted a confirmation on it.
Well, I'm glad you called, Sharon. God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless your program.
Appreciate it. Back to the phone lines. Lisa, Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It is a privilege.
It's interesting, the last caller, because my question kind of dovetails off of what she was asking you. I listen to you every day on my way home from work, and I really appreciate the ministry that you're doing. And the other day, you had answered a call regarding a gentleman who was grappling with his sinful nature, and you pointed him to, well, you said a multitude of things, but one of the things that caught my attention had to do with you encouraging him to go to the Lord's table, which I'm guessing you meant, you know, the Lord's Supper as an
yes.
Eucharist or
yeah.
communion.
Yeah, Thanksgiving meal is what Eucharist means.
Yes, and you know, I was raised Catholic, and I am a member of a Protestant church now, but there's always been a rub in my family, as I'm sure you're familiar with, of the difference between, you know, Holy Eucharist versus going to communion at a Protestant church where they don't, in fact, believe that they're partaking in the divine body of Christ. Rather, it's a symbol. And I just wondered if you would touch on that and help me understand either the truth, really, and what does the Bible say about that? Where did the Catholics get the priest has the ability to create a miracle every time they celebrate Eucharist at Mass?
Well, yes, and what this is akin to is something that not only the Catholics believe in, but Protestants believe in as well, and that's why I quoted Luther earlier. And Luther was very clear, there's an enigma, there's a mystery that's going on. The early church fathers, they allowed this to be cloaked in mystery. And Luther did the same thing, and that's why I quoted him earlier. He said that if you can explain how Christ is both fully God and fully man, I'll explain how the bread and the wine are his body and his blood. So the issue here is the real presence of Jesus Christ. There's an inner penetration of divine energy or uncreated energy, and only God is uncreated, with our energies. And this is the kind of thing that Paul talks about when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So the Christian church was unified up until the time of Zwingli, in fact, 1529, in the belief of the real presence of Jesus Christ. As the church began fissuring after the Protestant Reformation with Zwingli and then his followers, this was relegated to a mere memorial or a remembrance as opposed to an experience with the real presence of Jesus Christ. And what that means from a practical perspective is nothing less than theosis. If you look at Cyril of Jerusalem, for example, he said, we become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. So as Peter expressed it, we may be made partakers of the divine nature. And these words codify the faith of the fathers. As many scholars have pointed out, the Eucharist for the fathers was the chief instrument of the Christian's divinization. That doesn't mean that there are now four in the Godhead, because we do not become as God is in his essence. In fact, God is unknowable in his essence, but we do partake of his energies, and they make a real difference, such that Paul actually warns people, do not partake of the supper in an unworthy manner, because if you do, there are real consequences. He goes so far as to say, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Pretty strong language. So what I think people need to do is go back to the biblical understanding of how communion has penetrated the pages of Scripture. From the Garden of Eden, all the way throughout the scriptures. And at some point, when I can do a deep dive on this on the broadcast, I can elucidate that. It's probably more than I can do as a segment of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but maybe at some point I'll give the biblical tapestry. It's quite astounding. A lot of people think that, well, you only have the communion communicated in a couple of places in Scripture, but it is part of the fabric, the blood-red fabric of Scripture. Again, I'll leave that for another time. The debate goes on, but for 1,500 years of church history, there was no debate. It was a mystery, but the mystery was so significant that people did not want to miss communion. And I can tell you, I'm in that same place today. I would not want to miss communion because it is an experience with the living Christ. Be right back in just a few moments with more.
The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Good. I'm on a speakerphone, so if it creates problems, I'll switch to the handset. I just wanted to tell you that I hold you in high esteem, but I also, over time, have held LaHaye, Walbrood, Lindsay, and given their books to people I wanted to witness to. I'm reading this from some notes, so I don't blow it. In light of your book, The Apocalypse Code, it seems I've led them on a wrong path, embarrassed myself, and probably turned them off to faith. I have two questions. John MacArthur Study Bible appears to hold to the same theology as does LaHaye and Walbrood. In his notes are brief acknowledgments to your views. Are my observations about MacArthur correct? That's my first question. And the second question is, where does the Holy Spirit as counselor enter into all of this when you have such highly trained, highly educated people? Why can they not get all on the same page?
Well, I think that ultimately it becomes a matter of how you read Scripture. And there are people who read Scripture in such a way that they will take, let's say, the two witnesses, and rather than realizing that in light of biblical imagery, the witnesses are revealed not as literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, but as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative, representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets and testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Israel. I think that you look at the kind of teaching you mentioned, Walbrood. Well, why did he teach what he taught? Well, he believed that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. Well, is that really true? And I think what you have to do is answer that question by studying Scripture in light of Scripture, because there are huge consequences. Walbrood was very clear about this. He said that in light of the fact that God has two distinct people, one of those people would suffer incredible violence, which is to say that there would be Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem, that because of their rebellion against Christ in the first century, the sons of the fathers are going to be visited with an apocalypse that will dwarf everything that's ever happened in human history. Strong words, strong sentiment. Now you have to say, is that really true? Well, how do you answer that question? You answer that question not by comparing electronic voices, but rather by simply testing all things in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good.
Okay, so the dilemma I have is I'm trying to introduce some family members to Christ, and they're going to come across these same questions that have arisen for me. And at Christmas, I wanted to give them a MacArthur Study Bible. I'm going to put you on the horns of the dilemma here. Who can I trust anymore?
Well, I think what you can trust is Scripture, A. B is, in essentials, unity. In secondary matters, liberty, and in all things, charity, which is to say, there are certain things that we can debate vigorously, we ultimately don't have to divide over. The big thing that you will find if you look at John MacArthur is that he is committed with a passion to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, that does not mean that these other issues are not substantive or important. Of course, they are. There are a lot of dispensationalists that will say unbelievable things about anyone that does not hold to their point of view. Such things as you're carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. So their words are very, very strong. The epithets are just simply incomprehensible. But again, this still does not divide us, no matter how strongly they speak. Obviously, if they say that I'm carrying Hitler's anointing in his message, I suppose they're saying I'm not a Christian either. But the point is, ultimately, this should not be an acid test for orthodoxy. What is an acid test for orthodoxy is the essential of the historic Christian faith. But going back to Walvoord, because a lot of them do go back to him as an authority, he said that Israel is destined to have a particular time of suffering that will eclipse anything that it has known in the past. And he said that by the Jews returning to Palestine, they're placing themselves within the vortex of this huge whirlwind that will destroy the majority of those living there. And of course, a lot of these people are helping to bring the very Jews there so that they could be destroyed there, and believe two-thirds of them will. And you think of the kinds of monikers that are used. Tim LaHaye, you mentioned, he calls this the day of Israel's calamity, or Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. And he's convinced that this time of national suffering for Jews will be far worse, and these are his words, the Spanish Inquisition, far worse than the Holocaust. It will be a Jewish tribulation that is a nightmarish reality beyond imagination. And he goes on with hyperbole on this. In fact, believes after two-thirds of these Jews are destroyed in the bloody Holocaust, then you're going to have the semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and believes that those sacrifices will atone for sin. Now, logically deduced, that means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not sufficiently atone for all sins, because there are sins that will be atoned for in the future. Now, even that, though I think it is a direct denial of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, I try to show a lot of grace and say there are people that suffer cognitive dissonance. And so rather than tar and feather them, I say, well, you know, I think they probably mean well and don't realize the logical extension of what they're saying. So I don't make it an acid test for orthodoxy. I think it's critical, but not an acid test for orthodoxy. And therefore, we can continue to stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth when it comes to essentials. Now, again, there are those in that camp that would say very, very disparaging things about those that do not hold to their view of a pre-tribulational rapture and a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think that I in turn should do the same thing. The meaning of the millennium, the timing of the tribulation, these are issues we can debate vigorously without dividing over.
Okay, so in Hank, in giving somebody this same study Bible, I mean, I've been blessed many times by the notes in these study Bibles. And would you suggest that a person could go ahead and then point out the disparities in views?
Well, sure. I mean, and John MacArthur doesn't think that his notes are infallible. He thinks that the biblical text is, and he's right. I don't think that my books or my talks are infallible. That's why I say test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good.
Okay. Appreciate your time. You've helped clarify some things.
Well, thank you for calling, and appreciate the tone of the conversation. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He is listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi. Simple question, I hope. In the King James Version, in the book of Job, I believe chapter 39, and then also in two of the chapters in the book of Psalms, the King James Version refers to unicorns, and I was wondering about that symbolism.
Yeah, I think that you're better off looking at the newer translations. There's a whole lot more textual basis for the newer translations, and what you'll find in consulting those translations, that this was a real animal, whatever it was. Likely it was a now extinct, rather large ox-like animal that was a symbol of power in the ancient Near East. So while the Hebrew is ambiguous with respect to the number of horns that the animal had, I think it's safe to say that this was a real animal, and that I would prefer the newer translations and their elucidation in this regard than the King James Version, which was commissioned, remember, back in 1604 and not completed to 1611. And back then, you didn't have the kind of textual evidence that we have today.
Okay, that answers it. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Paul. He's listening in Lubbock, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Good day, sir.
Good day.
I make this brief. I have a question for one of my disciplees, for lack of better nomenclature, about Matthew 11, verse 7, where it says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by storm." And I wish you'd expound upon that, and I will get off to the radio and let you talk about that. Thank you very much.
Sure. Remember that revolutionary zealots wanted to establish the kingdom by military force, but Jesus said that the force needed is spiritual. It's courage, it's power, it's determination in the face of persecution. You look at some of the early church fathers, they talked about the violent who take the kingdom by force as those who have an earnest desire for Christ, such that they let nothing stand between themselves and faith in Him. And remember that the violence also in this context has to do with the cross. Christ is going to suffer a violent death. And if they persecuted me, said Christ, how much more are they going to persecute you as well? So I don't think this has to do with the zealot kind of violence, because what the kingdom is about is courage in the face of persecution and cruel death, which the followers of Christ, like he, would suffer. You think about what happened when people said, "It is not Caesar that is Lord, but Christ that is Lord." As a result of that, they were thrown into the hippodromes and torn apart by wild animals. They suffered all the indignities that one human being can foist on another, and yet they did so with joy, because they knew, like their Savior, they would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that they would be changed. And as he rose, they would rise. And this is the kind of courage we have to have in the modern epic. We're going to be facing persecution increasingly in the West, and we have to take a stand, or we can simply capitulate. But ultimately, what we do is an indication of who we belong to and who we truly trust, and whether our sights are set on eternal verities or simply earthly vanities. Coming to Station Break, do remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries. With your ongoing support and appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web, equip.org/donate. When you transition from being an occasional giver to a regular giver, it turbocharges the ministry, so I invite you to do that. It'll make a difference, not only in the lives of people in time, but in the lives of people in eternity. Right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is loaded with a wealth of well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Topics include Contemporary Atheist and Sneer Pressure, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, Responding to Pro-Gay Talking Points, Living as a Christian in a TV-dominated World, Does the Bible Actually Prohibit Polygamy? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, and still more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Stephanie, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Quick question. Recently discovered, can't believe it took me this long in my life, but that there is a Catholic Bible and then the Protestant Bible that I've grown up with and love. And just wanted to see if you could tell me the difference.
Yeah, I mean, there are a whole lot more books in the Catholic and the Orthodox Bible in the Old Testament than there are in the Protestant Bible, because they have an Apocrypha. And there are people that accept those books and people that do not accept those books within Christianity. So there is a debate that goes on between the Orthodox and the Catholics and the Protestants on this very thing. But I think that the question comes down to, in the debate, have you actually read those books? And if you read some of those books, you find that they are quite stunning. For example, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, just tremendous books that fill in the details of what happens under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, which is the culmination of Daniel's fear, when what he has prophesied comes to pass in the Greco-Syrian juggernaut. And of course, Jews are still celebrating to this day what happened when there is freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, who God sovereignly raises up so that the temple is not manifestly destroyed, but just desecrated, as bad as that was. But you read Maccabees, and it fills in those details. Now, some say, well, it's great from a historical perspective. Others say that it's a whole lot more than historical. This is part of the Old Testament canon, and we ought to take it seriously. Again, a debate amongst Christians.
Right. Okay. Is it something as a Protestant that I should feel like I'm missing out, or it's hurting my faith, or I...
Well, the one thing I would say is that you are definitely missing out if you don't read, let's say, as I just mentioned, the books of Maccabees, the
okay.
kind of historical information, even if you do not consider this on the same level as Scripture from a historical standpoint, it fills in gaps that you simply can't find otherwise.
That sounds great. Is the New Testament much different, or is it mostly the Old Testament?
No, it's just the Old Testament.
Okay. All right. That sounds great. Have a great night. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. I'm thinking about Maccabees 7, 2 Maccabees, the second book of Maccabees, which broaches the otherworldly martyrdom of seven brothers and their mother, willing to die rather than transgress the laws of their ancestors, and what happened to them under Antiochus, who commanded that the tongue of their spokesman be cut out, and they scalp him and cut off his hands and feet. All the while the brothers and the mother are looking on, and while yet breathing, Antiochus caused him to be fried in a pan. And after the first brother had died in that way, they brought forward the second. And they went through the brothers, and you think about the incredible belief. The fourth brother, when near death, cried out, "One cannot but choose to die at the hands of mortals and to cherish the hope God gives of being raised again by him. But you, Antiochus, for you there will be no resurrection to life." Now, ultimately, the seven brothers and their mother died horrifying deaths, but they kept the faith. They refused to be Hellenized. And what happened ultimately is the death of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And in eternity, who ultimately is the victor? Again, the otherworldly torture of those seven brothers and their mother is a story that has gripped my heart and really poses the question, are we willing to do for the truth what cults and world religions are willing to do for a lie? Do we really believe, or do we only say we believe? Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joyce next in Spokane, Washington, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Please bear with me because I have Parkinson's. But I do want to thank you for being so courteous to people on the phone and also your faithfulness to the Word of God when it comes through. My question is, Jesus said to the believing thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And yet when he rose on Sunday, he told one of the women, do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father. So, can you explain that to me?
Yes, Joyce, the second case is where Jesus is speaking to Mary, and he has not yet ascended. So this is after he has resurrected from the dead. But you are so right, Joyce, that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. In fact, to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. What a beautiful, beautiful indication that as soon as Jesus died, he was with the Father. So Jesus did not cease to exist, but his body died and he was in the presence of the Lord.
Thank you very much.
Joyce, bless you. Thank you so much for calling. I had a mother-in-law who has passed away who had Parkinson's, so we loved her and took care of her and carried her, all the kids caring for her and recognizing the difficulty of going through that disease. So may the Lord grant you his mercy, his grace, and his peace.
Thank you so much.
Bless you, Joyce. As feel led to pray for Joyce and others with Parkinson's, dear Lord, you are the balm of Gilead. In you we have our rest. Oh, Lord, I pray for Joyce and those who suffer, that you would give them peace in the midst of life's storms. And may we look forward to that day in which there is no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. O Lord Jesus, may we cling to your resurrection as our hope. As your apostle to the Gentiles made so clear, if Jesus Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this world we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Oh, Lord Jesus, be with the suffering and those that have the opportunity to help. May you give them the encouragement to do that very thing. We pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord. Amen. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan, listening in Grand Island, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm great. I just had a question about Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking with the eunuch, and then it says that the angel of the Lord took him away suddenly. What exactly does that mean, that he took him away suddenly?
Well, I think the obvious reading of the language is that there is a supernatural snatching away by the Spirit. And this would be very consistent to what happened with the ancient prophets, as you can read in Kings or Ezekiel. There are commentaries on this passage that treat it as a natural leading away by the Spirit, but I think that you can look at this realistically as a supernatural miracle that is taking place amongst many miracles that take place in the book of Acts.
All right, awesome. That answers my question. Thanks.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Richard, he's listening in Missouri. Hi, Richard.
Hello. You're talking to Richard Lytle?
I am.
Okay. I have a narrated Bible in chronological order by F. Lagarde Smith, Harvest House Publishers, and I wondered, I don't see anything in the Bible about who he is, and I wondered if you're familiar with him. It's a New International Version, but do you know anything about this man?
Well, you won't find anything in the Bible about who he is, but there are commentaries on the Bible. And the commentaries are not infallible. It is the Bible that is infallible. So commentaries can be very helpful, but you want to test what people say in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. I have not gone through his narrated Bible in chronological order, so I'm not real familiar with his work. We may have some information on that in our research department.
I would really like to know something.
Sure.
If you
just hang on. We'll get the information out to you.
All right. Thank you.
Hey, thanks so much for your call. There are some things that our research knows about that I don't know about, and so we can refer that information to, or that question to, the research department. As we're closing out the broadcast today, just want to let people know how much I appreciate those who stand with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. We don't do what we do to be politically correct or popular. We do what we do because in the end, will give an account to God for what we did in the flesh. James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. We take that very, very seriously at the Christian Research Institute. Nothing is done glibly. It is done with thoughtfulness and prayer. Before I come into the studio every day, I spend concerted time in prayer, because I've found out over the years that people make life decisions based on what is communicated on this broadcast. So as we continue with our many different outreaches, I ask people to pray for us, support us financially, and stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Only when life soon will be passed, only what's done for Christ will ultimately last. Some of the resources that we have available to you, the Christian Research Newsletter. You can find that on the web. It's free of charge at equip.org. You can also subscribe on the web to the Christian Research Journal. It's our flagship magazine, I think a magazine that no Christian home should be without. It is not only beautiful in its presentation, but the articles are timeless and they are necessary, dealing with cutting-edge issues affecting you, your family, and your faith. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to thank you all again for standing with this ministry, particularly grateful for those who are CRI monthly support team members. You're making a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. We're out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore."
this scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.